So Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes, sprouts anew, and toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and of your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be, the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. And we may mention before that Moses is meditating on those first few chapters of Genesis. And he begins by acknowledging in verse 1 that the Lord is a habitation. He is the place in which believers abide. He is our home. He is our house. Christ is Lord over that house. And this is true for all generations. And this habitation even began before the foundation of the world. God has always been the habitation. He's always been the house. And so, even before creation, before the mountains were born, even before the earth, the dry land appeared, and the geographical area, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And yet, when you look at what God has created, and He created it very, very good. There was no sin, no defilement, no decay, no death. What an environment that must have been. I can't imagine Adam and Eve in that environment and the joy and the bliss that they knew there in that environment. But the fact is they sinned. And when they sinned, Adam introduced into the created world sin. And upon the back of that sin came death. And death spread upon all men. Why? All have sinned. That is, we all sinned in Adam, and we all continue repeating that sin even after we are born. And because of that, there was a penalty, verse 3. You turn man back into dust and say, Return, O children of men. And it doesn't matter how long humanity has lived, and we can go all the way back to Genesis and see that they lived upwards of 1,000 years. That's a long time, especially in light of the few years we live upon this earth. Even if you lived 1,000 years, what is that compared to God's everlasting to everlasting? Well, it's nothing, right? To man, it's something, but To God, it is nothing. And even if you did live 1,000 years, it would just, as far as God is concerned, be like 3 hours in the middle of the night. And brethren, God swept them away. In that pre-flood world, God swept them away like a flood. But what we observe and what we know, and even what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, we know that man is like a grass. He just keeps springing up generation after generation after generation after generation. Just like grass comes up in the morning, it's fresh, it's tender, it comes up, it hardens, a flower comes on that grass. You can even look at grass in the field with all the flowers in the middle of spring, and there's just a beauty about that, right? And you behold that, and you think about God and all of that, but what happens? The flower fades. The grass begins to wither, the sun comes up. And what happens? The grass is gone. And then there's another generation that comes up, and another one, and another one. And man repeats this over and over and over, this birth, this growing, this glory of our few years, our fading away, and then we die. And then another generation comes. And you know what they do? They repeat the exact same thing that the former generation has done. And so he likens that to grass. And the reason why all this has occurred, verse 7, is because death is the penalty for our transgression. And folks, death is the evidence of God's what? His wrath. Now, we love to quote that verse, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But we hardly ever think at a funeral that the only reason why man is dying, and all men die, is because it is an expression of God's wrath that was poured out on our forefather Adam, who sinned there in the garden, and we in him. It truly is an expression of God's fury. Look at verse 9. For all our days have declined in your fury, and we finish our years like a sigh. And of course, by Moses' time, their average life expectancies, isn't it amazing in light of all of our medical system, is about what it is today globally? 70, or by reason of strength, 80. And that's a lot shorter than 1,000, isn't it? Even in our best days, it is but labor and sorrow. And when you're young, you think you're going to live a long time. And the days go by, you marry, you have children. Before long, your parents pass, your relatives pass, your siblings begin to pass. And you begin to know that what? Your day's coming too, right? And you realize that life really is short. I've talked to many, many an elderly person, and they always tell me, if I ask them, they always say something along these lines, that inwardly, in their soul, they feel just as young, but their body just can't do. Right? Now, that's pending medical issues or something, you know, going on there, but in other words, the aging isn't so much our soul. The aging is our what? Our bodies. And when people die, they go to the place, if they are unbelievers, they go to hell. And if they're believing people, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And that's a great thing, isn't it? And so Moses is meditating on this wrath. And in verse 11, he says, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? And we came to understand that probably what that means is that God's wrath upon a person is greater or lesser than the fear they have towards God. And that's just a generality, right? God has different things for different people. Some die young, some die older. But here is that strength of that power of that death. And we do know that the more a person sins, the strength of sin is the law, and death gets its strength of grip around that lost person by their sinfulness. Every sin they commit just tightens that grip that death has on them. It's an amazing and anguishing thought, isn't it? And Peter said, death could not hold Christ. Amen. Amen. Death had nothing. He had no strength from the sinless, spotless Son of God. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Genesis. I just want to take a look at the prohibition that the Lord gave in that garden. And I mentioned before that God created everything good, and he gave to man, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, a command. He commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you shall surely" what? "You shall surely die." Okay, so I have three things up here. Okay. What part of that command is full, joyful liberty? Yeah. You can eat from how many trees? Any of them freely, meaning your choice, right? You can eat from any tree in the garden freely. That's a lot of trees, right? Okay. So that's the liberty. So when we ask this question, did Adam have liberty to choose? He did he not? Okay. And he wasn't under any internal traitor. Okay. He wasn't under any slavery to sin. He had liberty, and that liberty is expressed when God said, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat." Now, what was the prohibition? Or what was the restriction in that command? Yeah. How many trees?
One
tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat. You shall not eat. All right. What was the penalty? Death. And I always write it down in my notes, literally like it is in the Hebrew. In dying, you shall die. Okay? And usually whenever in Hebrew, when there's two words and they're repeated like dying, you shall surely. We do it surely. It's like God doubling it. But it's in dying, you shall die. In other words, in the day you eat of that tree, that one tree, You shall surely die. Now it's interesting to me that evidently Adam knew what a tree was. Right? He evidently knew what good and evil was. And he evidently knew, not by experience, but he knew at least the definition of death. And so here he is up there. Now, did he have liberty here?
Yes.
To eat from how many trees?
Mm-hmm.
Any tree. Did he have liberty here?
Mm-hmm.
You sure?
Yeah.
He did have liberty. He could eat, or he could not eat. Is that liberty? Okay. In other words, God didn't constrain him to eat it. Okay. He had the liberty. And if he did eat it, the penalty, now please hear this, the judicial penalty had already been decided. In other words, the judicial penalty wasn't decided when Adam broke it. The judicial penalty had already been what? Decided. We're going to see this in 2 Peter chapter 2 with the false teachers. It's going to say their judgment was from long ago. In other words, the penalty for false teachers has already been decided. And it was decided a long time ago. Okay. This penalty had already been decided. If they ate of that tree, the penalty would be in effect. What if they didn't eat of the tree? No penalty, right? In other words, if they didn't eat of the tree, what's the reward? No penalty. If they ate of the tree, what's the reward?
Death.
So they had liberty to eat from any tree of the garden, including the liberty they could choose that one, which brought death. And because of that, they did choose the wrong tree, did they not? And as I mentioned, death in a sin entered into the world by Adam, and death spread upon all men because death was the penalty for that. The penalty already decided. And that's true with people today. People say, well, I'm going to stand before God and we're going to have a go-round about it. And we're going to put the good works and the bad works. No. The penalty's already been decided. Right? All that's left is for you to see this is the penalty and be cast into the lake of fire. You're not going to have somebody advocating for you as a lost person. Now, when that penalty entered, when Adam introduced sin into the creation, and death came into the creation, that affected how many people? All the sons of Adam. And that's what this verse says in Psalm 90. Don't go back there permanently, but in Psalm 90 and here in verse 3, you turn man back into the dust and say, return. And I told you the literal translation from the Hebrew there is, O sons of Adam. All right. But folks, something else happened. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, beginning here in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sin entered into this world through Adam, and death spread upon all the sons of Adam. But death also affected something else. What was it? The creation. Right? Romans 5:12 says, death came upon all men, for all have sinned. Yes, but Romans 8:20 says that the creation was also subject to the same vanity. Right? So what do we see here is this. God said the ground is cursed, verse 17. You're going to toil. This is going to be all the days of your life. Verse 18, thorns and thistles will grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. That sounds like something happened to the material creation, doesn't it? And there's three words in our English translation that give me great sadness to read. Verse 17, middle of the verse. Cursed is the ground, now hear the words, because of you. Do you see that? In other words, what brought this vanity upon the creation? Man did. Creation did not choose to sin. My wife and I were watching a documentary up in North Pole, and it was springtime, and they were showing the ice that was beginning to thaw and the rivers and everything. And they had the camera, you know, was up there, and they had a little place where you could hear the ice groaning. You could hear the river as the weight of all the ice that was backing up on that river. And you could literally, it was like you having a bad back and turning over in the bed. I mean, it was like, you could hear it. And I just sat there and said, God hears that creation groaning every day. It's amazing. Now let's go back to Psalm 90. Because this is going to help us understand the last two verses. The last two verses and the concluding prayer request of Moses based on his meditation is, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Folks, in this life, to earn our bread, now we're not all farmers, it's going to demand you getting tired at the end of the day. It's going to be days that you just, at the end of the day, say, I wish I hadn't woke up. You ever have those days? Okay. It's going to be days of relationship trouble. It's going to be days of computer trouble. It's going to be days of misunderstanding trouble. In other words, just because you're a farmer doesn't get you away from the vanity. It doesn't get you away from you're working hard and you're expecting productivity, but you get thorns. You know what's crazy about a thorn? Take your finger and stick your hand in there, and what happens? Pain. Right? There's days that are painful. Now, granted, because we're not perhaps agricultural, we don't really understand that like we would have 200 years ago. But it's still there. I hear you talk about it. I talk about it. Okay? There can be days, there can be months, there can be years where it's just plodding through to get to the other side of a project or something that you're working on or something that you want to do. I'm sure if I asked for a raise of hands, how many of you had a project, it was on your to-do list, you looked at that project and you said, oh, it'd take about 10 minutes. Three trips to the store, 5 trips on Google, 1 searching on YouTube. And before you know it, it's taking you 3 hours. Am I the only one that does that? And you're like, this should have never taken this long. Thorns, thistles, sweat, tiredness. That's all a result of Adam's sin. Now, folks, that's what's normal. Now, in America, you've been taught that's abnormal. And so what we do is we complain if it's not abnormal, meaning smooth. But folks, Moses is going to pray in verses 16 and 17 for God to do something in the midst of this toil. Moses is going to pray for something that he wants God to do in the midst of our vanity. And what Moses is going to pray for is that God would show his favor upon us so that we would have a productive life. Now, having me say that and having rehearsed the vanity of creation and the vanity and the curse, doesn't that make sense? If God said, sons of Adam, thorns, thistles. You're going to work hard. You're not going to be productive. You're not going to get what you're striving for. What would be a natural prayer that would flow out of that? Lord, would you show us your work in favor so that the work of my hands would be productive in the midst of my brief days? Doesn't that make sense? So let's look at it from that viewpoint. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. I want you to note here that the prayer request is for God's people. You'll notice in verse 16, it's your who? Your servants. He's not praying this for lost people. He's praying this for the genuine people of God. He says in verse 16, to your servants and to their children. He says in verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. You'll notice in verse 13, be sorry for your servants. Verse 14, satisfy us all our days. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us and the years that we have seen evil. This is all about God showing favor to what people? To his people. And what Moses wants his people to do is that he wants God to open up their eyes to see favorable acts of providence on their life. Let your work, your deeds, your actions, your favor, your providence appear to your servants. And he desires that that same divine goodness in the midst of our vanity, in the midst of our brevity of life, in the midst of the wrath of God, that causes our bodies to return to the dust, he's saying, Lord, in the midst of wrath, show what? Show mercy. Show your favor upon your own people. And may that divine goodness that you cause to be seen by your servants, may that divine goodness appear and be seen and continue to succeeding generations. Young people, you probably don't realize this, and I haven't taken a poll, but I'm guessing. I'm guessing that your parents have prayed something along these lines, that the goodness that God has shown to them would be seen in your life. It may not be worded that way, but I would guess that in their prayers, that's what they're praying. This is what Moses is praying for. And sometimes children of believing people do not understand this. They do not understand that God's favor on their parents can extend to the next generation, even if they're unbelieving people. They think they're getting ahead by their own efforts, but in reality, the goodness of God is being shown to them because of the favor that's been shown to their believing parents. Moses is asking for that, and it even makes it even more critical when you realize that Moses is praying this, "Let your work appear to your servants, to a generation that was dying in the wilderness, and which generation was going to go into the promised land?" Their children, right? "So let your deeds appear to your servants, and your majesty or your glory to their children." Now, you're here on Psalm 90. If you go over to Psalm 92, which might be across the page in your Bible, look down at verse 4 and you'll see what happens when God's work appears to his servants. It says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have" what? In other words, when God's favorable acts of providence come, it rejoices the heart. And brethren, when your heart rejoices, your burden's lighter. The burden can be the same burden. But if you have a delightful heart, the burden is what? It's less. It's like I teach this when I do marriage. Ladies, if you love your husband with all your heart, it's going to make your duties a lot less heavier. But if you're grumbling about all your duties, guess what? The duty's only going to be heavier or lighter? Heavier. So doesn't it make sense to have a light heart? And brethren, when God allows his deeds to appear to his servants and to succeeding generations, it will make a family happy. If they acknowledge it, that it's from who? Him. So that makes sense why in verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us." And it makes sense in light of Genesis 2, right? You got the penalty upon man, the wrath upon man, his body to return to the dust, the fading away, the withering away of the body, the ending of the life with a sigh. That's heavy stuff. But what's going to make it lighter? To see God's deeds. To see his favorable acts of providence in your life. To see him answer your prayers. To see him say in the midst of it, "There's hope. And I've set my love upon you." Let your favor be upon us. The phrase "upon us" is really "over us." It's the same phrase used "and confirm for us," "confirm over us the work of our hands," because God is over us, isn't he? "Let the favor of the Lord," it's translated in Psalm 27, "the beauty of the Lord." It's translated in Proverbs 3:7, "pleasant." It's translated in Zechariah, "favor." God had two sticks and he broke it. He broke his favor over that nation. "Let the favor of the Lord Let his favor mediate some of that wrath. Amen? Some of that burden, some of that vanity. Confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. I just want to bring this to your attention because I want to attack something. People don't get ahead in life by hard work. People get ahead of life by God's favor. Not everybody that works hard gets ahead. There's people who work a lot harder than I do. They do manual labor a lot harder. There's people that work harder than you. When we think we get ahead and that the work of our hands prosper, that's what established, confirmed, the work of our hand prospers, and we attribute it to ourselves, we are causing God to be angry about that. Because he's giving you something you don't deserve. What do you deserve? Thorns, thistles, sweat. Right? If a church prospers, it's the favor of the Lord. Now, there'll be hard work. There's things that have to be overcome, things you got to endure through, right? But it's God's favor. He told that nation, I'm giving you the power to gain wealth. And when you gain wealth, you know what you're going to do? You're going to turn away from me. And you're going to think it came from your own hand. What about our nation? Why are we so wealthy? Are we better than other nations? The work of our hands refers to all of your affairs and all of your interest. It's not just talking about planting seed in the backyard. Anything in your life, you want God's favor upon it. You want God to establish it. And I want to conclude by reading one passage here, and I want to emphasize this again. And I'm going to quote James. Every good gift comes where? From above. Some of you need to repeat that every day. Do you have a godly spouse from above? You have a peaceful home from above. You have a good church from above. You got a little extra money in the bank from above. Does everybody hear me? And if you really believe it's from above, and you really believe that all creation and mankind is under the wrath of God, you're going to pray to God, let your favor be upon us. Now, I want to conclude by reading this passage, and I will give you the address after I read it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, do you fall in that category? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, it is under the curse, right? Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that refreshing, Christian? to know that if you're toiling at the right things, that is God's favor on you. And though it will be fight the good fight, at the end of the day, your labor will not be fruitless. And all of lost mankind, it will be burned. Yes, we are under the creation and its effects in the fall. But because of Christ, if we toil, and you're going to have to toil in your Bible, you're going to have to toil to bear the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have to toil to give the gospel. If we toil at the right things, whether outwardly we succeed or not, it will not be in vain in the Lord. I think we ought to pray like Moses. Let your favor be upon us. Let's pray.